And it should be no surprise that the exhortation this morning is about the watchman, hence the hymn that we just sung, or attempted to sing. Yes. Watchman. There are many, many exhortations in the Word of Scripture, and they come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and from others, and, you know, right through that we, you and I, are to be watchmen. And being a watchman takes different forms. And one of the main things that we should be watching for, really, is the appearing of the kingdom of our God. And brethren and sisters, because we read in the scriptures, we have no option but to believe that the days remaining are few indeed, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will soon appear. And if we also believe that this will bring a time of judgment, and that those who are not properly prepared for this judgment, that they will perish in it. And brothers and sisters, if we are not just armchair disciples, this knowledge must affect our behavior. So the question that needs to be asked now is, how are we affected? In the Old Testament time, certain men were appointed as watchmen, and they were set to watching, and their duties were threefold. And an example is found in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 17 to 20. And there it states, "And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied a company of Jehu as he came, and he said, 'I see company.' And Joram said, 'Take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let them say, "Is it peace?" So they went out on horseback to meet him, and he said, "Thus says the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he comes not again." Then he sent out a second horseman, which came to them and said, "Thus says the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." This tells us three things. One, the watchman had to be in a very, very prominent place, so he could look all around and see what was going on. For what good would he be if he spent his time indoors? Secondly, he had to be constantly alert. The watchman was of no use to anyone if he was asleep somewhere or having a lunch break or an afternoon tea break. And thirdly, we are to tell what we see. A watchman who keeps a secret of what he sees is of no use to anybody. So if we have accepted the gospel and you and I have been baptized, we are in the right place to watch for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But hang on, we must not forget that there are three things that make up the duties of a watchman. Let it come to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. And here we have another picture of a watchman. And we read there, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. And when I say unto the wicked, 'O wicked man, thou shalt surely die,' if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, and he turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." His duty was to stand on the watchtower, peering into the distance for any sign of danger or discord. He was required to sound the alarm to those of the city of any imminent danger. But if he failed in this, his life was forfeit. Brethren and sisters, we can see that the people of the world are in danger. We can see that judgment is coming. But what are we going to do about it? And in Isaiah chapter 62 is another watchman. 62 verses 5 to 7. And we see here another watchman. This one is walking around the city at the walls of the beleaguered city as he seeks its deliverance. And we read there, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night, yet they make mention of the Lord. Keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." This, brethren and sisters, is surely an ardent prayer for the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. But, sad to say, it is a prayer that is all too frequently neglected, even in our own ecclesias. We are often moved to ask the question, is this really the centre of our yearning? Or are we perhaps growing just a bit too comfortable, just a bit too complacent? Or are we perhaps even among those who began to speak the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4? He says, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Brethren and sisters, as we walk on our wall, let us remember the further exhortation of Peter in the same chapter, in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And then, let us ask ourselves, how anxious are we really for the relief of the oppressed in this sad and weary world? Or do we say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, but please not today"? In the Gospel of Mark, that we're going to read in a couple of days, we read of many signs which indicate that Christ's people, that history in its present form is coming to an end. They are exhorted to look beyond the tribulation and upheavals which will fall upon Judea, on the ecclesia, on the whole world, to a climax of history, to the coming of the Son of Man, to the gathering of the elect to himself, and to the building of the temple with living stones. Christ's description of the events leading up to this is interdispersed with exhortations. Exhortations to not be deceived, to not be troubled, to take heed to ourselves, and above all, to watch. It is very significant how often such an expression occurs, as though such warnings are the main purpose of the discourse and the predictive elements, you know, the bit of history, they're only there to support. It is not so much what happens in the world that is of importance to the disciples, but their ability to respond in the right way to what does happen. For instance, the Olivet Prophecy, as it is called, looks to the future, to a period of history between the first and the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although spoken on the very eve of his arrest, the discourse does not seem to include the events in the immediate future, what happened to Christ. Its starting point is beyond them, and it does not therefore predict the suffering and the death which were necessary before his glory. He himself only appears in the prophecy right at the end. Yet, when we read between the lines, we can detect several different clear allusions to the events which are about to unfold. We see, for instance, the arrest. We see the trial. We see the execution of Christ. We see the dispersal of the followers They're all there in the Olivet Prophecy. And that is why we should take special note of what Christ is really telling us. And the warning and the exhortation applies as much to his disciples then as they do to you and me today. But the thing that stands out in these lessons, very much so, sadly, is the failure of the apostles to heed the instructions which they have so recently heard. You know, would we be guilty of the same crime? Chapter 13 of Mark concerns the fate of the temple at Jerusalem. We see the disciples making their way to the Mount of Olives, and on their way heard the prediction that the temple must be destroyed and that its stones scattered. But brethren and sisters, can we see another lesson here? Well, it might help if I were to ask you to consider, for instance, chapter 14, 15 and 16 of Mark. When you read them, just take special note, which speak of the suffering of him who is the true temple of God. And the discourse ends with the prediction of the coming of the Son of Man, gathering together his elect. And he's going to build a temple to God. But what's he going to use? He's going to use living stones. You and me. The earthly temple, the one that's at Jerusalem, well, it indeed does get destroyed. And it will never be rebuilt in its former glory. While the true spiritual temple of his body, which was apparently destroyed by men, but rose again 3 days later by the power of God. The apostles hear their Lord speak of the future when they would be delivered up to the courts of men and persecuted for his name's sake. Yet, the very next day, he himself is brought before Caiaphas, Pilate, here for the sake of the gospel that he himself preached. And also, according to his prophecy, his people must face their own Calvary. You and I are required to face our Calvary when his was finished. You and I are to face our Calvary today. The apostles could have stood with their Lord then, but they ran away from that possibility in Gethsemane. The climax of the prophecy is of a similar prediction of an event that will mark the end of world order. Prophecy and passion each begin with a note of tragedy and ends on a note of triumph, each and every one. After describing the future to his disciples and advising them on how to respond to future events, the Lord gives a final exhortation in Mark chapter 13, verse 35 to 37. What does he say? Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening, or at midnight, or at a cock crow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And in these words, more than in any other, we see the long-term and the short-term application. They apply to the disciples then, not only in the sense that they were to spend their lives in a state of watchfulness, as all his disciples must, but also in the sense to those four watches of the night, anticipate the narrative that follows. And in doing so, they illustrate the lesson of the verse. For at each watch of the night, the disciples failed to heed their master's exhortation. For instance, in the evening, well, it was just after supper, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there the Lord bid them to watch while he prayed. But when he returned, he found them all sleeping. And it was the angels and not his disciples who came and gave him the strength that he needed. Around midnight, he was arrested, and his disciples fled in terror, leaving him alone in the hands of his enemies. At the cock crow, It was about this time that Peter, three times a night, that he even knew Jesus. And early in the morning, Jesus was again brought before the chief priest. But again, he stood alone. And then they had another opportunity to hear his words. Very early in the morning. Very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb. But finding it empty, they did not rejoice, but they fled away in terror. And at each watch of the night, the disciples were caught napping, as we would say. The failure heightened by the preceding instructions that Christ had given them. And we too are his disciples. Can we claim that we would have stood the same temptation any better had we stood in their place at that time? We are not at Gethsemane, but the Lord has given to every disciple tasks to perform, to you and to me, and responsibilities to fulfill while he remains away. The words the apostles heard also apply to us today. And each reader of these words must decide for himself or for herself how he is going to apply them. Watch, commanded the Lord, as he was talking about more than watching events on the political horizon, but watch our lives, our state of heart, the degree of our commitment to the gospel. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The parable of the 10 virgins that comes up springs to mind now, and it's a wonderful little parable, but one often misunderstood, and I have to confess, I've always misunderstood part of this parable until I started going into this exhortation. For instance, we have these 10 virgins. They were all making an effort to get ready. They all had oil. They all had lamps. All the lamps were going. They all went to meet the bridegroom. They all went to sleep. They all woke when the call came. Yet only 5 were received into the kingdom and 5 were shut out. Why? The question is so important that it can be a matter of life and death. 5 were shut out and died. 5 got into the kingdom. Why? Well, the word foolish comes to mind, or part of the word, the word foolish comes from a word which means to shut the mouth, a secret or silence imposed. If you look at the foolish version, that's what it means. And you remember what we talked about with the watchman before. And the words, a secret, is like a person with a veil to cover the face. And thereby all 3 duties of the watchman are involved with these 10 virgins. So what made the foolish virgins foolish? Well, all had the truth. But 5 used it, and 5 kept it to themselves. Brothers and sisters, we have all been placed as watchmen. We have all been given duties to witness to the world. We have all been given duties we have all seen the approach of the host of heaven led by Christ himself. And if we do not know this, brethren and sisters, then it is we who are asleep. If we do not warn, then the blood of those who perish will be on our head. And if we fail to watch or fail to provide the bread of life for our fellow man, our neighbour, then we are in danger of judgment. We believe, we firmly believe, that Jesus is about to return and that we carry the most important message in the world. We believe that the world is dying and that we have the knowledge, the only knowledge, that can make it live. We believe that the opportunity to act is now. And more than a mere band-aid or plaster is required. And with that knowledge, sad to say, it is all too easy for us to turn over and go back to sleep. The lesson for us is, each one of us is, as watchmen appointed by God, it is our duty to look for the return of Christ and to spread our knowledge of the saving gospel to those around us. So, brothers and sisters, let us be ready for that day. Now is our day of opportunity. Today is the day to watch and pray.